Let us worship our great God. I invite you to stand if you're able, as we all stand in reverence to the Lord this morning, as He calls us into His presence from Psalm 66. We read the first four verses. This is written to the choir master. It's a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we answer His call this morning. Glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. Oh Lord, there is none like you, the one true and living God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. You are God over all the spiritual powers and principalities. You are our God, and you have invited us and called us to come into your presence for worship this morning, and we look forward to enjoying fellowship with you. May the means of grace go forth. May we enjoy our time with you, our glorious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's put our voices together in song as we sing Glory Be to God the Father, that you'll find on page 5 in your order of service. Please be seated. Well, let us now bow before the Lord and confess our sins together aloud as we pray, and then have a moment for silent confession, even as we look forward to hearing the Lord's assurance of forgiveness from His Word. Let's pray. O Lord, Almighty and most gracious God, You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hear our humble confession of our sins against You that have often hurt our neighbors and always harm ourselves. Father, we acknowledge that we deserve Your just and holy judgment, yet we cry out to You, our covenant faithful God, who forgives the sins of His people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit who indwells us apply to us this forgiveness earned for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. as you confessed by faith, hear now by faith the Lord's assurance of pardon and forgiveness from His Word as we turn to Acts chapter 10 and we read beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." Well, amen. Praise the Lord for His goodness, His grace, and His mercy towards His people. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to confess our faith as we utilize the law of God, the Ten Commandments. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. All you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet.' These Ten Commandments we believe to be summarized in this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond by singing the Gloria Antiphon found on page 6. Continue to worship the Lord and prepare to give. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of giving. We're thankful that You are a generous God who gives us all things and that You teach us to be generous. As You grant to us time and treasure and talents to steward over, as you grant us the opportunity to be used by you as a means, that we might give back just a little bit of that time and our treasure and the talents and gifts you've given us, that we might be fellow laborers in your service. So, Lord, we ask that as we come now worshiping you and bringing our gifts to you, that they be used to meet the needs of those, Lord, who have found themselves in need of assistance. Lord, that you would use them particularly for the work of the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, we might see many disciples of Christ made from our giving. So, Lord, receive these gifts as we come with hearts that are joyful and overflowing with thanksgiving to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, let's pray. I'll pray and then invite us all to conclude our season of prayer together using the Lord's Prayer. Most gracious, almighty, and merciful God, you truly are the fountain of all blessings. And we come this morning praising and thanking you that you are our God and that we are your people. And that you have promised to dwell amongst us, and that we especially enjoy that fulfillment of that promise this morning as we gather together for corporate worship, as we enjoy your presence. Lord, we're thankful that you rule us as king. We're thankful that you protect us and guide us and care for us. We're thankful that you are the great shepherd, a shepherd king that looks after his people, his flock, and that we are special to you and not forgotten, but cared for in every way. Lord, we are thankful that you are at work amongst us, calling the lost, giving new hearts and life that we might love you and grow as your disciples. And we ask that as we do these things, that you would light our path before us with your word, that you would use your means of grace to equip us and to empower us, that we might be those who would serve you and obey you in every way. And that, Lord, we would not do these things under compulsion, that we would not do these things that we might put forward a veneer to others, that they might see what is not true in our hearts, but what we want others to see. But instead, Lord, may our love for you and our thanksgiving for your grace be what motivates us. Father, we are thankful that we live in union with your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful that the Spirit has come and given us life and a new heart, and that he dwells within us. And in the midst of this reality and truth, we ask that you would grant that we might grow in godliness and maturity of faith, that you would help us to be humble and merciful, gentle, self-controlled, that we would be loving and bold and courageous and faithful in all things, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, grant to us a contentment, not a false contentment that would cause us to be slothful, but a contentment that would cause us to be ever vigilant in seeking your kingdom in you. Lord, we ask here at Christ Church that you would strengthen our bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, that you would grow our community and deepen our relationships, and that those relationships would be founded upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word. We ask that you would grow us, that you would protect us. We ask, Lord, that you would not allow for any sinful anger to fester or to raise up amongst us, that we would not be a people that would give a place for secret bitterness or contentiousness within the body, but instead that the Spirit would be at work amongst us, that we would be that body of Christ that we read of in your word, the promises that you make, and as the Spirit works through the means of grace amongst us, that we would be a gracious people towards one another. That as we love one another, that love by your grace would cover an abundance of sin. That as we sin against one another, that we would be quick to seek forgiveness. That we would be those who would encourage one another in our mutual walk in faith with Christ. And that we would be true witnesses of Him throughout the greater Knoxville area. And Lord, we're thankful as we pray that you are our good shepherd. You know all of our needs. We pray for our brethren who are recovering from surgery. Lord, we pray for those who are sick this morning and those who are traveling. We pray for the expectant mothers, and we rejoice to see the new covenant children amongst us. Lord, what a joy it is to be your people. And Lord, as we rejoice in the reality of our adoption and who we are in Christ, we also come to you as your people and pray for not only ourselves, not only, Lord, the needs that we have immediately around us, but for the needs that are evident in this world, your world, even as we heard of last night, another escalation of fighting and violence and war in the Middle East and Israel. Lord, as we think of what is going on in other places in this world between Ukraine and Russia and other areas where there is much suffering, pain, death, Lord, we ask that you would move in your perfect will to bring an end to these conflicts and these wars, these battles. Lord, we're thankful that you are God and know all things and are in control of all things. So we simply ask that you would crush evil and the evil spiritual forces behind it. Lord, that you bring an end to the suffering, that you would protect your church and your people in the midst of these things, that you give our civil authorities wisdom, that they might know how it is that our nation should be involved or not involved. We pray for protection in our own homeland. And Lord, we rejoice that you use evil for good. And we ask that in the midst of a season of life that seems so difficult with conflicts and anger and hatred and economies that are difficult, inflation that seems to be unable to be reined in, Lord, in the midst of all these things, we pray that you'd bring revival and reformation, that Christ would go forth, that we'd see the kingdom expanding, and that we, Lord, would be gathering and be used by you in the gathering of more and more disciples of Christ. Hear us now as we put our voices together, Lord, and we pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let us enjoy our continuous reading as we are reading through the scriptures, first in the Old Testament, as we are reading in Numbers. We come to Numbers 25, page 125, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. We're in Numbers 25. Sadly, we will read of Israel. After all of this, seeing God working in mighty ways, we see a reminder and a picture of ourselves in this fallen world. As Israel sins in idolatry, as they run after Baal of Peor. And yet the Lord, in His grace, works through the godly zeal of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. We'll be reading Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 18. This is God's word. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation and the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man. The man of Israel and the woman threw her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. And the name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of the father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor. As we move from our Old Testament reading to our continuous New Testament reading, we're reminded of the grave wretchedness of sin and the ramifications that it brings into our lives, and how little, sadly, we think of it, and yet how amazing and mighty is God's grace in which He works. We turn our attention as the Holy Spirit uses Paul in the writing in 1 Corinthians, this letter to the church there in Corinth, as he's urging unity to the church there, unity that's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, unity in His gospel, His word, and the wonderful work of the cross and redemption that is there. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10, this is God's word. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name.
I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So let's use it. As we sing God's word and minister to one another, and as we sing it in praises to our great God, I invite you to stand if you're able as we all sing Psalm 51. You'll find on page 7 your order of service.
Your voice.
Please be seated. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come to the reading and preaching of your word, we do ask for your help. We ask that you would be at work amongst us. And we ask that Christ would be lifted up and magnified. And that we might see before us your mighty power. The power of the saving and sanctifying of lost souls. So Lord, we come now and ask that you would work in us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 26 this morning. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and as you're turning in your Bibles there, if you're using a pew Bible, somewhere around page 760 should get you there. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, remind you, as I have each time, to the best of my memory, what Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has to say about this Sermon on the Mount. He tells us it's not a sermon about an ideal life in an ideal world, but it's about the kingdom life in a fallen world. Because of that, it's not just applicable and helpful for the church 2,000 years ago, but for you, dear saints, this very morning and this day. So let's read God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. Jumping in here in the middle of this sermon that Christ is giving, beginning in verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. That ends the reading of God's word for now. We pray and ask that he would take it and bring forth great fruit in our lives from its reading and now preaching. Imagine with me for a moment. For some of you, you're going to have to imagine that you would be drinking coffee, but for those who are coffee drinkers, it'll be more natural. But just imagine you wake up in the morning, it's early, and you're headed to the kitchen because then the gentleman just kind of disappears in front of you and goes back to whatever future age he came from. Now, it's kind of a crazy sci-fi story, but there's a few things in there. Hopefully, we can make some connections. We'll touch on what we see in our passage. Because in the passage, it's clear that God calls his people to do some things. And we're going to see that unpacking as Christ moves through the Sermon on the Mount, moving forward. He not only calls his people, but he is the one who equips and empowers his people to be able to do these things. And to do it all for the glory of God and the betterment of the church. So as you look at our few verses this morning, what we see is that God calls and empowers his people to overcome sinful anger. Something that does seem to almost be impossible. Perhaps to the point that someone would say that, I don't even know if that could happen. But it is what we see. God calls us to do it, and he empowers his people to do it. They might overcome sinful anger. We're going to look at three things together. The commandment and sinful anger, the consequences of sinful anger, and the correction to sinful anger. So this commandment in sinful anger. So we've been moving our way through this Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes. Then Christ came and he talked about being salt and light and the importance there. And then he's talking to his people, his disciples that are around him. And he explains that he did not come. You remember last time we were together in God's Word, he explained he did not come to cast away the law. He did not come to undermine the law. But in fact, he actually came to fulfill it. So then as we roll in here, there's going to be multiple times in a row in our next few Sundays as we're going through this sermon where Jesus then talks about the law and talks about it specifically. And what we don't see, what some may think, and would be a misunderstanding here, Christ isn't coming in and he isn't expanding upon the law, nor is he discarding the law. But that's not what's happening here. He's simply teaching. And specifically here, he's teaching the sixth commandment. And he's correcting the problem that the religious leaders have created within the Jewish people there, this misunderstanding they have of God's law. The Bible is clear, as you read from Genesis through to Revelation, that God is concerned with your heart. Not just your external actions or the things you do, but he's concerned about your heart. And we talk often about how your heart is the wellspring of, it's the root of what bears fruit in your life. So you can think of your heart as like the root infrastructure of the tree, and then the branches that go out, the fruit that is born is coming out of your heart. It's what motivates your actions. And we've talked about, last time we were together, and we touched on many times about how the Jewish leaders, what they were doing is actually, in a strange way, bringing together both legalism and antinomianism, or the rejection of God's law. And they did that by doing a few things. One thing they did is they tried to make God's law keepable, doable, as it were. They knew they couldn't, so they began to pull it back to a level that they could convince themselves that they were actually keeping it. And so in that sense, they were disregarding God's law. And then they did some things that would be like modern day and antinomians, those who are against God's law, that just kind of cast it aside, and that they did the same thing. And they just set aside lots of God's law because they didn't perceive that those things were going to be keepable, and they wouldn't be able to earn their own righteousness in these things and be self-justified before God because they did not grasp the purpose of the law, the teaching. And of course, we see by God's grace, the thankfulness, one of the things we rejoice in every day, and particularly when we gather for worship, is that Christ kept his own law for us that we might then, by grace through faith in him, be able to stand before the Lord. But there's some things going on here. It's been noted by one pastor. The sixth commandment that's being taught here and expanded upon and being explained here. The sixth commandment not only prohibits violent acts of murder, but all violent emotions and intentions of the heart. You don't understand the sixth commandment. I mean, you're telling me that y'all think if I just don't murder somebody, that I've kept it. But you're missing the point. Like, you don't get what this commandment is, folks. And he's explaining to his disciples these things. He goes on, you and I can be 100% murder-free, but still face the wrath of God. If our life is marked by anger, bitterness, invective, insult, and rage. In David Paulson's book, Good and Angry, I don't know if anyone's read that book. Good and Angry. Paulson has a chapter entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? It's a very deep chapter. It's actually kind of clever. You turn to it and there's just one word. It says, yes, you have a problem with anger. Yes. Everyone reading it. That's all it says, and rightly so. You and I do have a problem with anger, and if we don't get it under control, we may be in danger of hell. And that's not all Jesus says about anger. He gives
temple and one about going to court, and neither is about our anger. Jesus says that anger is so serious that we should not only do what we can to eliminate it in our heart, but also do what we can to prevent and alleviate it in others. The Sixth Commandment doesn't just forbid physical murder or even simply prohibit murder of the heart. It positively enjoins us to seek reconciliation. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Sociodemographic categories are all we hear today in politics. Think about it, everyone's put into a category. And the categories are different depending if those people are on your side or on the other side. But in politics, everyone's put in a category. We have white evangelicals, we have African Americans, Asian Americans, we have the uneducated, we have the working class, we have the 1%, and it goes on and on and on. Everybody gets a little category. Jesus says that if you love only the people who are like you, who dress like you, who root for the things that you root for and vote for the people that you vote for, that's not really a big deal. It's pretty easy to love all of your friends, the people that are just like you, that you enjoy spending time with because you have so many similarities. There's no challenge to that. Everybody does it. But what about your enemies? What about the people who mistreat you? What about the people who don't understand you? By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, the Heidelberg Catechism, and then I'll add our own standards, the Westminster Larger Catechism, they summarize what the Bible teaches regarding the Sixth Commandment and what all is being taught, saying that God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them. It's more than just don't murder somebody. And Jesus is making that point here. You've been told, as long as you don't mess up and murder somebody, you've kept the Sixth Commandment. I'm explaining to you, there's a lot more than just don't murder somebody. And then we know that's what he's doing because he rolls right into dealing with sinful anger as Jesus teaches these things. So we see this, the commandment, the Sixth Commandment in sinful anger. And then we see the consequences of sinful anger here in these short few verses as Jesus is preaching and teaching. So Jesus says sinful anger is a violation of the Sixth Commandment and that God is going to hold everyone accountable for breaking the Sixth Commandment. And we turn to the rest of the Gospels, and even in Matthew, you read through and you see that not all anger is sinful. So there is a difference between sinful and righteous anger. And that can sometimes trip folks up because then they read and they say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, I mean, he had some times that he was not happy about stuff. I mean, he showed anger. He went in the temple, and when he saw they'd turned it into the mall, he made a whip and started whipping people and kicking them out. What about some of those confrontations he had with the religious leaders? I mean, he called them whitewashed tombs, and he talked about how they were self-righteous and they were vipers. I mean, there was a lot of anger there. Yes, and we see Christ showing us that there is righteous anger. You know, when we're angry about blasphemy against God or sin or evil or biblical injustice, these are things that should rile us up. And inside, it should cause our spirit to be righteously angry about these things. We should not sit by and see biblical injustice, see it, and then it just doesn't matter. Whatever. What's on TV tonight? We shouldn't hear God's name blasphemed and we're able to laugh and move on. That should cause us to be angry. Ephesians 4 talks about how we're to, in our anger, not sin. So there's obviously a way to be angry without sinning, and then there is a clear way that you can sin when you're angry. And I think that's what we see here that Jesus is talking about. So we have anger that's sinful. It's motivated by selfishness. It's motivated by our pride. It's motivated by our own self-interests. motivated by revenge towards others, motivated by a lack of trusting in the Lord and His care. When our eye is on ourselves, and our heart is not fixed to Christ, but is fixed to ourselves, when we're not angry about the things that God says to be angry about, instead we're angry about the things that, and we boil it all down, it really is because no one's respecting us as little demigods. That's sinful anger. And Jesus is pointing us here to their need, their very real need of the good news of His righteousness, of repentance and forgiveness that's found in grace, through faith in Him, to deal with the sinful anger. I don't know, think about it. Ponder it. Pray about it. Is there any person that for weeks, months, years, you keep a little bit alive in your heart, some bitterness towards them? It never goes away. You let that coal be flame, that fire, that grudge that you hold. Or think about, are you someone who, for no reason, we excuse it away, but we shouldn't be people, by God's grace, I shouldn't be, you shouldn't be, that lose it because everything's not going exactly the way we want it, or things are difficult, or we're hungry. There are real temptations towards sinful anger that we have to deal with and bring the gospel to bear in. And then we see here, you could have someone, this is what Jesus is driving to here. He's talking about these consequences that listening to the teaching of the religious leaders, someone there listening to them could say, well, I didn't murder my neighbor, but man, I hate that guy. And they're eating their dinner and all they're thinking about is, man, oh, I hope he chokes on his steak tonight. That'd be great. Then maybe your friend's with you and you're like, hey, so what's going on this week? Oh, man, this week's great. My team's killing it. I checked online. Retirement's looking good. It's good. And then the whole time in your mind, you're like, man, I hope Bob's retirement is terrible. He's just festering like a cancer of hate in us. And this anger. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, God sees your heart. You may not have walked over and stabbed Bob, but you're breaking the sixth commandment. And that's not okay. It's not okay to have the outward signs of obedience with a heart that is running in the exact opposite direction. You know, and on a personal level, there's the reality of the consequence of sinful anger. Sinful anger damns us to hell. We're guilty before God for our sinful anger. And then on a larger level, we think about it, sinful anger is destructive to relationships. It's like rolling a grenade into a room. When it goes off, it just rips everything apart. Sinful anger can destroy families, friendships. It can destroy businesses, companies. Humanly speaking, it can come in and destroy local churches. It's devastating. Consequences of sinful anger are real and sad. There's a correction to sinful anger. So we see Christ laying out here in these verses. Jesus is dealing with sinful anger in yourself, the church, and your relationships as a priority. So a lot of what we see here as we read through, the big picture, what Jesus is saying is it's a priority to deal with these things. Don't ignore them. Get after them. Take care of it. First and foremost,
Of course, first and foremost, the immediate priority is dealing with this situation between you and God, repenting, seeking His grace and forgiveness for any sinful anger that you have in your heart. Sinful anger that I may have no idea, your best friend might know you and not even know is there, because we're so good at hiding some of this stuff. But the first priority is to flee to Christ and seek forgiveness and grace. But after that, the next priority, after we have sought forgiveness and grace for our own sinful anger, as we've pursued the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, and these things to grow and holiness. And the next thing, by God's grace, is to look at relationships. Start with ourselves. The next priority are relationships and our interactions with others. We can think, who is it that I need to reconcile with? Now, there will be some instances where perhaps you've been carrying secret, bitter, sinful anger towards others that you don't necessarily need to come to them and say, I've hated you, though you haven't really done anything that was sinful towards me. I've just hated you for 3 years. That's something to take to God. If you need help, your elders will be willing to work through some of that with you. You don't necessarily have to go dump everything on everyone, but if there's been interactions, if you've been sinned against or you've sinned against others, and there's that growing, cancerous, sinful anger in you, then those need to be dealt with. Reconciliation needs to come. It needs to be handled by God's grace. Forgiveness needs to go forth. One of the things that the larger catechism does is it expands on the sixth commandment, not expanding in the sense of changing it, but deepening the teaching that we might understand, not a changing of the law, but a better understanding of it as we pull all of Scripture in. There's an aspect that don't murder somebody, but then positively we work towards building the opposite of sinful anger towards one another and bad relationships, and instead the good and the care of our neighbors around us and the reconciling of relationships and the building up of godly relationships between one another. We don't fan the flames, as it were, when we see relationships being destroyed by sinful anger, but instead we come in and we seek to be peacemakers by God's grace in any way that we can. Instead of fanning the flames, we want to be used by God's grace to help put them out. So we look for ways and we pray, God, how can we be peacemakers? How can we promote the gospel? How can we share Christian love amongst our neighbors? How can we do these things by your grace? And then we're going to spend the last few minutes looking here at what Jesus, as we read this, Jesus wants us to do here at Christ Church. How this impacts us as God's people here. That we might correct sinful anger that might arise one day, or maybe even festering, we don't even know about it. You know, providentially, one of the things I love is as we do different things and we move our way through, how God knits things together that was not fully intentioned by me or someone else, but God is doing this providentially. And one of those ways, this last Wednesday in our midweek class, the adult class, as we were working through our teaching series on basics of Christian faith, basics of Christianity, there was a section dealing with, in lack of a better term, spiritual warfare, the reality of spiritual war, the enemy that the church has and Christians have, which is Satan and the powers of spiritual forces of darkness that we read about in Ephesians and other places. And in the series this week, as we looked at and we talked about, there were two main characteristics or ways in which the forces of spiritual darkness seek to attack and bring chaos, sow chaos amongst the local church, amongst God's people. And the first one they looked at a little bit was deception, lies, how
how Satan and these spiritual forces of darkness might come in and whisper mistruth to you about what God has said, twisting it like we see throughout the scriptures, taking God's word and turning it upside down and inside out, but also coming and whispering in your ear, you are a wretched sinner and God would never love you, and causing you to doubt your own salvation and the grace that's been poured out upon you. And those are the deceptive ways that we see the spiritual forces of darkness work. But then the other flip side was the spiritual forces of darkness seek to come in and wedge into relationships and be destructive. And one of the main ways is to cause people to act sinfully angry toward one another in their relationships. To bring in anger and bitterness and distrust. To cause one another not to think, you know, interaction that happens, oh, well, they didn't mean that, but instead to sit and to think, no, they meant that for bad. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. To instead of immediately just going to one another and talking about something, that folks would allow things to fester. Instead, by God's grace, let's be a people who immediately move to correct sinful anger amongst us. Like what we see here when Jesus is making the point, don't let this stuff continue. Move immediately. You're going to worship and there's an issue that needs to be reconciled between you and a brother. Go and deal with it. Don't let it sit and build for days and weeks and months and years. Address it. Deal with it. There's a priority to it that it needs to happen. Don't let things fester. Let us keep short accounts with one another. Be quick to forgive and to seek to grow in grace and to deal with conflict instead of just doing what most people do, which is ignore it, work around it. That's not what God wants his people to do. He wants us to wade into the messiness that his grace might abound in it, and he would be glorified. Matthew 18, we get a picture of this, what it looks like in many situations. Matthew 18, these personal inner relationships, starting in verse 15. Jesus is teaching here. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So your brother and sister in Christ sin against you, you know, don't post on social media. Don't tell all your friends. Don't sit and brood about it. Just go. Go and bring it up. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you go to one of your fellow brothers, sisters in Christ that sinned against you, and you bring that up, and you seek to try to deal with that, and they don't want to listen, they don't want to have anything to do with it, then, you know, grab another brother and sister in Christ, grab an elder, someone to go with you, and get together and talk. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So Jesus is talking there about the take it to the church, take it to the elders, that they might then help and be used as a means by God to do these things. And then he continues on. We see in the context talking about the elders and the church there. But again, Christ doesn't want us to ignore these things and let them go. He wants us to address them and deal with them. Dear saints, you don't want to live years and years and years and years with your bones literally rotting from within because of sinful anger that can be dealt with by God's grace. Cry out to him and ask for forgiveness. Cry out for him to relieve it. And then if you're the one causing those things, then by God's grace, seek to
to address it.
Pray for Christ Church. Pray for our relationships and our community, that we might be biblical, that we might not go what seems the easy way and just let things kind of be pushed away or put under the rug and to fester, but that we would have everything out in the open with sunlight coming down, transparency in our relationships in that way, that God's grace would be at work amongst us. For God calls and empowers His people to overcome sinful anger. Praise the Lord. He not only tells us to do it, but He empowers us to do it. That's what's so amazing about the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to move through Christ's sermon here, we begin to hit these portions where He is teaching upon, clarifying the misunderstandings of His day and even our day. Lord, we pray just as that crowd around Christ 2,000 years ago had their eyes and ears opened to truth, we pray You would be doing the same thing amongst us, that we would glorify You, and that, Lord, through Your grace, that we might grow as mature saints. So we ask for blessings upon this church and for Your church at large, that You would be at work and Your people would be at work eradicating sinful anger, and that we might be deepening our brotherly and sisterly relationships in Christ. Oh Lord, do these things, because we are unable to do them in our own strength, but we know that in Your strength this can and will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to come to the Lord's table to enjoy more and more of the means of grace. We look forward to the Sunday that will be so jam-packed. Word, prayer, sacrament, Lord's table, baptisms. As I've mentioned before, we look forward to wearing out this baptismal font. We'll have to love the covenant, folks. That's the prayer, that God would move in such a way. Well, friends, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this meal, this new covenant meal that we are about to enjoy. He said in the New Testament, as it's recorded, "Do this in remembrance of me. With it we proclaim His death until He comes." That's why we enjoy this feast, until either the Lord brings us into His presence or He returns, and then we will look forward to the supper with the Lamb. Now, is a sign symbolizing the benefits that we have in faith in Jesus Christ. It's a seal confirming our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant relationship. The Lord's Supper is characterized rightly with a few terms or words. It's a commemoration, a proclamation, a benediction, a communion, a consecration, a repetition, and an anticipation. As a commemoration, the Lord's Supper focuses on the work Christ has accomplished. As a proclamation, the Lord's Supper visibly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a benediction, the Lord's Supper is God's word of blessing to us in Christ. As communion, the Lord's Supper is a participation in the body and blood of Christ, who, as a host, has invited us to His table to partake of the gift of His person. As consecration, the Lord's Supper reconsecrates us as His people in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. As repetition, the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated often because we need the fellowship with our triune God. And in anticipation, the Lord's Supper fills us with a sense of anticipation for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then
that face-to-face relationship and presence we'll enjoy for all eternity after that, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth.
Now, people who participate in this meal should be sincere, instructed, accountable believers in Christ, members of His church. If you're an unbeliever, if you're an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, if you're ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup as we are about to partake, if you're not a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, there's no shame in letting the elements pass and not participating in this meal, for the Scriptures tell us we're to take this in a worthy manner. This is a good time to cry out and ask for the Lord to forgive you, to reveal to you what is happening, to seek to pay attention to the public proclamations that are being made. But if you believe, trust, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand the meaning of the meal, if you're a member in good standing of the Bible-believing church, and those elders have admitted you to the table, we invite you to come as Christ is the host of this supper, and to come and find ease, refreshment, and strength in Him. We turn to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read at the institution of the supper, verse 23 and following, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And we're going to pray now, and I'm going to use the sursum corda, something that's been used in the church for a very long time. We use that as a basis, kind of structure for our prayer. So I invite you to pray it with me as I pray. O Lord, help us to lift our spirits and hearts on high to You, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in glory with You, Father. Let us not be fascinated by these earthly and corruptible elements which we see with our eyes and touch with our hands, seeking Him there as though Christ were enclosed in the bread and wine. Then only shall our souls be disposed to be nourished and vivified by His substance when they are lifted up above all earthly things, attaining even to heaven and entering the kingdom of God where He dwells. Therefore, let us be content to have the bread and wine as signs and witnesses, seeking the true truth spiritually where the Word of God promises that we shall find it. This we pray for Your glory and our benefit. Amen. I invite Ryan Bowles and Alan Lay to join me. Ryan is an ordained ruling elder in the PCA, and Alan is as well. Alan is a ruling elder at our mother church. Join worshiping with you this morning. Well, Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, after giving thanks, He took hold of the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance." So we're going to bring the element around, the bread. The interior few cups have some allergy-free bread. If you'll hold the bread until we might all take together and celebrate the unity that we have in Christ. So we'll bring that around now.
Take, and by faith with thanksgiving in your heart, eat in remembrance that Christ died for you.
In the same manner that evening, Christ, having given thanks, took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant made in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Take and drink." Again, we'll bring around the element, the cup, the tray is passed. If you'll hold it, so we might be able to take together. The exterior red cups have grape juice. The interior clear cups contain wine.
Take and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you.
Oh Lord, we are thankful. You are a covenant faithful God, that you do the things you say that you will do. Now, we've seen that throughout redemptive history as you promised that you would save your people, and you've done just that, redeeming us in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we enjoy the indwelling Spirit who is working in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ, Lord, we ask that this means of grace would do just that. And then as we move forward, having been spiritually nourished, that we would continue to grow. Lord, we love you. Grow our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. On that evening, as Christ celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and instituted his supper, this new covenant meal, they ended that evening together singing. We're going to sing as well. In Christ Alone, you'll find on page 8 and 9, your order of service. So I invite you to stand if you're able as we all sing together.
This cornerstone, this solid ground.
Hear now the Lord's blessing, His benediction for His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance.